Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Praise the Lord. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, as Cheryl mentioned, this is the week we remember how much you love us, the extent you go to demonstrate that love in sending Jesus, who suffered and died for us, for our sin, the penalty of our sin, and now who lives and reigns in power and glory. So when we make it our prayer, take my life, let it be consecrated to thee, it's in such good hands. This life of ours that we now live, we want to live in the life, the Son of God living in us, and that power and for your glory. So it is with that tender care and good plan that we entrust our lives as we yield to you by saying, take my life, all of it, Lord, it's yours. Let it be consecrated to you. And as we open your word this day and look at what it means to fulfill our ministry with this life, I pray each one of us would hear sweetly and loudly and clearly from you the purpose for which you went to such great extents to save us. We pray this all in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen. Good morning. When I was first a believer, I remember at Easter time, Crystal Lewis would come and sing, and one thing she said was, "He is risen," and the church would say in response, "He is risen indeed." Well, that first morning that I was dropping off my kids up on the hill, Easter morning, I didn't know that responsorial psalm, if you will. And so someone came up with full of excitement to me, and she said, "He is risen." And I looked at her and I said, "I know." Well, this year we've been studying the writings of what that truth is. He is risen indeed, and it should bring in us a response. We know, yes, but he's risen indeed. And there's a response we should have to that. Paul was intensely passionate about preserving the authenticity and the purity of truth in his writings. In Colossians, he brings attention to the preeminence of Christ. That preeminence, that supremacy, Christ is the highest, he's top, he's over all. Jesus, he said in this epistle, is the image of God. He has authority over all. He's the source of all wisdom. He's the head of the church. He is our Savior. He is the one who has redeemed us back to God. Reconciled us back to God. Jesus Christ has always been and is the foundation of Paul's writings. Jesus Christ and the focus of his teachings. Chapter 4, there's a challenge before us. What are we going to do about that? If we know all these things, Christ is the supremacy of all, what are we going to do? Colossians reminds us that we are complete in Christ. So how are we going to live because of these truths about Christ? Paul's concluding remarks in this epistle call for personal action. I call them go ye therefore statements, challenges. How am I going to apply what I've just learned from the Word of God? How am I going to apply what I've been reminded of? Or I'm learning for the first time. Never, ever should we leave a time where we've been exposed to the Word of God, whether teaching or our personal devotion time, where we don't ask the Holy Spirit to make this truth lived out in my life by my thoughts or my actions. God's Word never returns void. He wants us always to be made more in the image of Jesus as we willingly accept and obey what we hear from the truth as we apply the truth in life. Colossians 4 is a call to action. As Kathy said last week, if truth has transformed us on the inside, there's going to be an expression of that on the outside. Our inner passions, she said, are going to lead to outward actions. When we really believe Christ is supreme over all, we're going to be about his business. The title of my message this morning is Fulfilling Your Ministry. And I took it from verse 17 of chapter 4, where Paul writes, "Take heed to the ministry with which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Let's begin our reading in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." We'll stop there for our first area that we're called to fulfill our ministry in, and that is in prayer. Fulfilling our ministry begins with prayer. M.E. Andros says, "There is no other activity in life so important as that of prayer. Every other activity depends on prayer for its best efficiency." Paul began this epistle in chapter 1 with a focus on thanksgiving and prayer. And if you remember from verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." He gave thanks for them, and he prayed always for them. And then he concludes, we read here, by challenging them to follow that example, to have an attitude of thankfulness, and to be in prayer. There's aspects of prayer Paul touches on here. He says in verse 2, "Continue earnestly." Steadfast is another translation of that thought. George Mueller, who was a great man of prayer, responded when he asked how much time he spends in prayer, and he says, and I quote, "Hours every day. But I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, and when I lie down, and when I arise, and the answers are always coming," end quote. I love that perspective. The answers are always coming. For when we live in an attitude of prayer, praying about everything without ceasing, we are going to see answers always coming if we're looking. Paul says, "Continue earnestly," as I mentioned, steadfast. It's the thought of being vigilant in, be alert. "With an alert mind" is the New Living Translation. Alertness, be aware of your surroundings. Last year, I took up mountain biking. It requires attention to the terrain and obstacles more than I had ever thought it would, more than I had ever experienced on other bike riding paths. There's aspects of it, though difficult, that I love, and there's others not so much. I actually love to climb the hills on mountain biking. I prefer the climbing rather than going down fast. I'm much more cautious going down. But there's one part of mountain biking that I hate: knowledge that I'm riding through rattlesnake territory. One part of Sycamore Canyon where we ride, it's referred to as Little Moab. There's big, smooth rock boulders, and you just kind of have this feeling that you're going into a canyon. And in that area of the park, there's rattlesnake signs all around. Basically, they're saying, you are in a rattlesnake habitat. So I'm forced, because I'm slower, Jeff can just, you know, blaze through that area, but I'm not as skilled as he is, so I have to be very, very cautious in that area. I don't want to fall there more than any other place. There's nothing casual about this part of the ride. I'm very careful, watchful, purposeful with that section. I'd rather not go that way, but I know the benefit because on the other side of Little Moab is actually access, one of the accesses to my favorite part of the park. So I know that there's benefit of going through it. The skill that I acquire there makes me a better rider. And just a little postscript here. In the 4 years Jeff has been mountain biking, he has never once seen a rattlesnake. Patrick, our son, has seen one. So I don't want you to think that I'm just going into the, you know, thing of vipers, but the signs are there nevertheless. Well, our Christian life requires attention to the spiritual terrain, if you will. The awareness of obstacles. Though some aspects of our Christian life are difficult, I hope we love the journey. There are sections of this walk and things that we do in our Christian life that require a unique, special alertness. Prayer is definitely one of them. The effective prayer I'm talking about that really does battle with the enemy. The commentator Philip says, when we pray, we come up against all the might of Satan's invisible powers. The Bible from the beginning in Genesis has referred to Satan, our adversary, as a serpent, a cunning serpent. Elsewhere, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Prayer is one of those areas in our walk that some Christians avoid. The flesh will come against it. The enemy definitely does not want us to pray, but great place for a reminder. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Jesus overcame the powers against us that would come against us, even in prayer. But that being said, our flesh, the enemy, any tactic to stop us from praying will be used in this warfare. Fatigue, oh, I'll pray tonight as I'm going to sleep. You're asleep before you know it. Other priorities we might deem more effective in meeting the need. I can't stop to pray, you might think. I've got to do something. We were at the beach not too long ago, and a panic-stricken mother came up that I didn't know. She could not find her child. And my immediate reaction, as she's, you know, hysterical, I grabbed her hands, and I said, we need to pray. And my prayer wasn't long. There wasn't time for a long prayer, but I had to pray. And I could feel the pull against her. She needed to find her child. She needed to do something. So we have that tendency. We don't have time to stop and pray. We've got to do something. We always have to stop in prayer. Remember, the Holy Spirit is going to take care of all the circumstances around and allow for that even momentary utterance, acknowledgement. God, we need your help. Our efforts are futile without them. If you feel you don't know how to pray, ask the Lord to help. And then follow it through with the discipline of learning. One way to start, look up prayer or pray in the back of your Bible, the concordance, and just find a reference to it. Jesus modeled over and over again the necessity to pray. Look at examples of when he prayed, when he went to a quiet place alone to pray. He told his disciples the importance of prayer over and over again. He called his followers to pray. We need to pray. And I can't help but think of the disciples in that garden, you know, giving into the flesh, which is understandable. We've done it ourselves. But on a day-to-day, actually, we remember tonight, that night, the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples fell asleep. They gave into the flesh. There's books on prayer in our bookstore. Start to pray. Just start to pray. And always in faith, according to the will of the Father, pray in the name of Jesus, And remember, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives is teaching us how to pray. Praying when we don't know how to pray. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit groans. He knows how to pray through us. We just have to yield to that time of committed prayer with alertness. Be vigilant. Paul also says, pray with thanksgiving. This is the fifth time Paul has expressed his thankful heart in this letter. A quick note in chapter 1, verse 12, he gave thanks for their salvation. Chapter 2, verse 6, he reminded the Colossians to walk and grow in their faith with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 15, he said, he gives thanks for the peace that's in the fellowship, the unity, and they are to be thankful. Chapter 3, verse 17, he says, whatever they do, however they serve Jesus, they're to give thanks to God the Father. Paul was a man who wove thanksgiving in through his teachings all the time. And here in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer with thanksgiving, with an attitude of thanksgiving. A man named Ambrose said, there is no duty more urgent than that of returning thanks. When we pray with an attitude of thanksgiving, we are thanking God. He does hear us, and his answer is on the way, all according to his will, in his time, and for his glory. One of our sisters in the Bible study, Sherry Cloud, I'll never forget years ago when she was teaching, she said, pray according to the will of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing but. And I just love that. We can be thankful when we pray with that attitude. Attitude of thanksgiving, Paul demonstrated to us, regardless whether we feel it or not. Remember, Paul was in chains. His desire was to get out of those chains, but it wasn't about his personal comfort. He wanted to have opportunities to share the gospel, and he knew that prayer was essential in coming up against every effort for that call on his life. The chains Paul had were because of his desire to share the gospel. Who did he turn to? The church, to join him in prayer, to have open doors, and that the chains would be broken. This is more relevant in application to our church body than any other church I can think of. Here at Harvest, our senior pastor is an evangelist. He is called to preach the good news of the gospel through the Harvest Crusades. And really, every Sunday. Our ministry to Pastor Greg is to commit to pray for him. Not just a passing thought expressed to God and gone, but the fervent, alert, committed, believing, passionate, specific prayer of intercession. The enemy wants to chain up and close doors. Some things, the Bible says, are only broken and opened through prayer. Paul knows only prayer can break these chains, and it reminded me of a familiar example in Scripture where Peter was in chains. It's recorded in Acts. And Peter, it says in Acts 12:5, he was therefore kept in prison. Take note of this. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Peter was sleeping in prison, bound by chains, if you will. Church was praying. The chains fell off his hands, and he was guided out of prison by an angel. The response to this answered prayer, I think, is so relatable. The Bible says when Peter finally came to his senses, we don't really know, you know, what that fully means, but his response in the New Living Translation says, it's really true. So Peter came out of this daze and realized, God really did answer prayer. So he went to the house where the church was praying. He knocked on the door. A young servant named Rhoda answered the door. She recognized Peter's voice. She runs back to tell those who are gathered in prayer, "It's Peter, it's Peter." She believed it was him, that childlike faith. But when she ran and told the others, their response, "You're beside yourself. It can't be him. It's his angels. We're praying for him. It can't be him. That's why we're praying. He's in prison." It's interesting. They had faith to believe God would do even above what they were praying for, because they were praying for Peter. They were quick to believe God could send an angel, Peter's angel, which God can do, absolutely. So they believe God for above what they asked for, as we should. But what requires more faith, sending a Peter's angel or Peter himself? But they hesitated to believe that their prayer was answered so specifically. How relatable. We believe God for our eternal security, that we don't have to face eternity in hell. We believe God that we will be in his presence. But sometimes we fail to believe that he'll take care of our daily needs, providing our daily bread. Never waver on what God is able to do. But it's all according to his will. Pray according to God's will. Don't neglect it, and have an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer literally opens doors and loosens chains. What doors are before you? What's their position? Are they open? Are they closed? Pray according to God's will, communicating your desire, expressing the need, though God knows, he delights to hear the specifics. He wants us to be specific, and then we specifically say, "Thank you for this answered prayer." What are your chains, or chains on loved ones that they're bound by? Pray, pray. So often there's not much we can do. We're helpless. But prayer opens doors and breaks chains. Andrew Murray says, "Beware in your prayers, above everything else, of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect unexpected things above what we ask or think." Moving on in verse 5, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." Our second area of fulfilling our ministry is in wisdom. This is our conduct, how we walk. We're to walk in wisdom. It's a picture of honesty, integrity, uprightness of character, like Christ, so that we don't bring shame to the Lord. Let others see by the choices we make that we are wise, and then the blessings that come from that obedience. And it's not a worldly wisdom. Again, Kathy's message last week said, Christianity is not just a series of do's and don'ts, but in choices we make, we're to properly look at a situation, pray about it, wait on the Lord where necessary, and then make decisions that honor God. Ask for wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Look that up later. It's clearly a picture how we ask for wisdom, and then we're not supposed to doubt that he'll give it. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And just as we studied in Colossians 3:16, the word of God that richly dwells in us is a source of wisdom. We have an amazing responsibility towards those who are outside, to non-believers. They get a glimpse of who Jesus is through us. Are we an accurate reflection of that? We're not going to be perfect. No one can be. But are we loving, kind, gentle? Are we growing in our godliness? Are we proof of which of someone who is looking less like the world and more like our Savior? We're to walk in wisdom, Paul says, and redeem the time. No matter what we're doing, I pray we all desire to redeem the time. I shared with you one of the last messages that's my mission statement the Lord gave me several months ago now, to redeem the time. And it starts in the heart, and it's first acted out in the home. Walk in wisdom and redeem the time in your home. Psalm 90:12 in New Living says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." We have specific opportunities for action. They're there, and then they're gone. We're to redeem the time. So we fulfill our ministry in prayer, in wisdom, and now, let's read verse 6, in grace. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." In grace, that's another way we fulfill our ministry in grace. We know that grace is unmerited favor from God, and it's by grace we have been saved. I love this perspective on grace in action from John Stott. He said, "Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues." Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Our speech reflects that unmerited favor from God, and our speech and our actions should be full of grace. Our speech that cares and stoops and rescues. In spiritual baking, if you will, grace is going to be the main ingredient, and salt is going to be essential for success. As believers, we can reverse that in the batter. Instead of let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, we totally change the recipe to be let your speech always be with salt, seasoned with grace. I was so frustrated with a family member back in the Midwest years ago. In the midst of his troubles and consequences to sinful choices, he's a non-believer, by the way. It was so clear to me, this pattern and this consequence was a result of sin, and the solution was repentance. So, in my frustration, I sent an email to him with a Bible verse at the top. And then I put as my personal greeting, "Read it and obey." And then at the bottom, I put, "Love, Trish." That was salt seasoned with love, Trish. A little bit of grace. Needless to say, I didn't get an email back that said, "Oh, Trish, what must I do to be saved?" I've tried since, and this was many years ago, to love him with an agape love, never eliminating the salt from the recipe of our conversations and encouragement. I've tried as best I can to live my life to the glory of God as an example to him, where words weren't doing the trick. So we've built a bridge, my family and I have, with this unsaved family member. And I pray one day this grace seasoned with salt will get a hold of him, among other ways the Lord is working, and he'll confess his sin and repent and be saved. In conclusion, how do we fulfill our ministry? In faithful service. In Paul's conclusion of the last 11 verses of Colossians, verses 7 to 18, he mentions 10 people by name. These are those who were faithful to their ministry. Each had a unique calling and contribution to the ministry. Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 12 emphasizes the uniqueness and importance of each member of the body of Christ. Though perhaps one may be weaker or, quote, less honorable, as 1 Corinthians says, than another, we need each other. Here, Paul highlights specific contributions and the names behind the success of his ministry. I circled characteristics of contributions that Paul noted. There was a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant, a bond servant, a fellow prisoner, a carrier of the news of Paul's well-being, a comforter of hurting hearts, one zealous for the well-being of believers, a fellow worker, a comfort to Paul, one who labored fervently in prayer for the believers, a beloved physician, a host of a home church. These are examples of faithfulness in the ministry, fulfilling their ministry in faithfulness that they were called to, uniquely gifted and called to. Colossians 3:17, last week we just studied this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever our ministry is, we're to be faithful to that. There are seasons in our life where our ministry is so connected with our young ones at home. But we are still part of a bigger body. We can be praying. We're raising up the next generation. Be faithful to that ministry. We have an example this morning of one faithful, well, prayerfully all of us are examples of faithfulness to our ministry. But our sweet Susan Campbell, she's over there in the wheelchair, and I do have her permission to share this. At our women's retreat, her neck was jarred, and so for the past month, she has been in the hospital paralyzed from the neck down. Susan's ministries, she plays percussion, her passion for worship. She's one of our leaders in Women's Bible Fellowship here. Those are ministries God has equipped her with, and she has done for his glory and a witness to us all. But there was a ministry the Lord called her to for that month in the hospital and then the board and care. And that was just the ministry where her words, her praying, her eye contact. I get glory bumps just thinking of some of the stories I'm aware of. The three nurses that were backslidden that came to her bedside in the middle of the night. Cheryl going over and just worshiping the Lord in her hospital room and the guitar and people walking by. God moved her ministry on a different path momentarily, and thankfully she is back with us this morning. Raise your hands to the glory of God. She fulfilled her ministry. She fulfilled her ministry. We can never limit God by thinking we're unuseful. We all have a ministry that God has called and equipped us to. We need to fulfill it. We need to fulfill it. There's a sad postscript to this list of names. In verse 14, we read almost in passing, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was mentioned by others by name, but he's the only one not noted for their contribution to the ministry. He was there. He was recognized as a believer. But what did he give back? What did he give back? The implication at this time this letter was written was Demas was at the very least standing by Paul. But we later read a sad ending. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. He abandoned Paul and his ministry. Ultimately, he abandoned the Lord, for the word says he loved this present world more. There's a lesson there, a warning for us, a challenge to us. Take heed to the ministry which you have received, which we have received in the Lord, that we may fulfill it. Take heed means give consideration to, attention to. Fulfill means accomplish it, finish it, complete it, perfect it. We can't do that in our own strength. But I am so thankful for Philippians 1:6 reminding us that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of the Word of God and the encouragement and comfort and challenge to each one of us personally. Father, this morning, I pray that your Word, and as the challenge went forward in ministry this morning, I pray you would stir in each one of us that urgency to fulfill the ministry for which you have uniquely qualified us for and enabled us to fulfill. God, do that work in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have the privilege.